I want to pause for a word of prayer. Lord, I come to you today obedient to what you've told me. And Lord, it's not surprising to me that Clyde prayed for you to give me a liberty like I've never felt, because I need that today. So Lord, I thank you for the week that I had. I spent a lot of time with you this week, just being open to what you were saying. And that's a great week. So Lord, I thank you for what you've been saying to me, and I trust that it is for whoever it's for. I know it was for me, but past me, Lord, I know you do all things well. Thank you, Lord. Have your way in this service. Amen. I'm going to say Joe and I. It's not just only Joe, and it's not only Joe and I, but Joe and I have had a pretty rough 4 months in life. So is Clyde, Deb, niece, Susan. You know, back in December, Josh, my brother-in-law, Joey's brother, my brother, his health took a turn for the worse, and he needed to go in the hospital. During his time in there, it's been really hard sometimes, and it's looked really bleak at times. And I don't think any of us have stopped trusting God that he knows what he's doing, but it's still just, it's been very hard. And, you know, he's gone through a lot, and I'm here to tell you that he hasn't stopped fighting to live for 1 second during this whole time. Because I think if he would have, I think he would be dead already. And God's brought him a very long way right now. He really has. In the state he was in a while back, and Rich and Julie know, they went and saw him the other last Sunday, to, you know, not being able to communicate, just basically being totally out of it, and now he's talking and being a smart aleck and laughing and remembering things that he remembers and knows. And you know, me and Joey trusted all along that he was still in there. We had a meeting one day with palliative care at UC, and what they do is a great thing. They help you deal with your situation, and they try to give you support in every way possible. And they were asking us what we wanted to do about him. It was Joey's his power of attorney. And she said, well, and he was laying there, and he was very unresponsive at that time. And when she said to him, well, we're going to talk to him and see what he has to say. And they kind of looked at us like, are you looking at the same person I'm looking at? And we said, well, he tends to respond more to family than he does you. And, you know, we asked him, do you want to keep fighting? And his answer was. And then he shook his head. And we said, you know, we asked him a few questions, and he very clearly was answering yes and no, okay? And, you know, I thank God for that, because making decisions about someone's life when you don't, if they're able to have input into it, they need to have input in it. You know what I mean? So anyway, so I am very thankful for where he is right now. Now, God knows the numbers of days that Josh will be on this earth, and I don't know what those are. I'm thankful for every day that he's still here, and every day that you go see him and he can talk to you and laugh and smile. I'm thankful for that. The other night we went to see him for a minute, and some lady told us before we got down there, one of his nurses or whatever, that he was kind of hallucinating a little bit, which is, you know, to be expected to a point. And we got in the room, and he said, "Were you here 5 minutes ago?" And I said, "Nope." He said, "You were right up there." And I said, "Well, maybe I was just looking down on you, you know? There's nothing wrong with that." So I'm very thankful for where Josh is right now and what God's done. And please, if you would, continue to pray for him. Pray for Clyde and Deb, because they're spending as much time with him as they can. And that's exhausting. But it's what a parent would do. You all know that to their parents. You know, on January the 23rd, Uncle Don died. Niece and Debbie's brother, Daryl's brother. Pretty unexpectedly, really. And you had to know him. He was the most giving person I've ever known. And if you were at his memorial service, his funeral, that's exactly kind of what you heard from everyone. And it's almost unbelievable the way he was, but he was definitely a treasure from God. So if you would, remember Diane, his wife, Amy, Andrea, Angela, Donnie, and Lisa, that's his kids. Remember them, because they've lost a father and a husband. The day after Don died is the day that Dad collapsed at home and went to the hospital unresponsive. And he was in the hospital until January the 28th. And then that was the day that Dad went to be with the Lord. And, you know, I knew Thad as a kid growing up. We were the same age, so we hung out together. We went camping together, you know. Thad was a strong guy, you know, but there was a vulnerability to Thad that was there. He had a tender heart. You know, when I think of Thad, it's like Thad served in the Marines when he was a teenager. Thad is what nowadays people say men shouldn't be, but it's what we need people like Marines to be, take charge and strong and willing to do what it takes to protect us. And I appreciate it, Thad. And if you would, I'd ask you to remember his wife, Amy, his daughters, Courtney, Morgan, his son, Wyatt, and his daughter, Ella, because they lost a father and a grandfather and a husband. And then while Thad was in the middle of his problems, Pat seemed to start be getting weaker and weaker, his mother. And then Pat had to have surgery to put a pacemaker and a defibrillator, is it, or in her heart to help her heart work right. And Pat's doing better, so we're thankful for that. Any of you that knew Hank and Sandy from church? What a couple they were. Hank was, what, 6'4", 6'5"? Sandy was 4'10", 4'11". To see them dance at a wedding was hysterical. They were good dancers, though. And, you know, they were a part of mine and Joe's. I mean, those of you who played, you were here years ago, they were a big part of your life and then played softball with the church softball team, that kind of thing. I came to that later. When I was a late teenager into my early 20s, Joey and I were around Hank and Sandy a lot, and they were very sweet, loving people, and we really appreciated them. Sandy died on Christmas. Hank died shortly after that. I ask you to remember Shannon and Stephanie. Now, you know, that's just kind of what's gone on in the last 4 months. And the reason that I mentioned the names after these people is because those people are the ones that are feeling these losses the worst, you know? And every one of those losses has left a mark on us. Obviously, if you were closer to someone, it leaves more of a mark on you than if you weren't as close. So what God's been talking to me about for the last week or so is a beautiful subject, and it's the subject of scars. Now, Merriam-Webster defines scar as a mark remaining after injured tissue has healed. That's what Merriam-Webster says. And it also says a mark or indentation resulting from damage or wear. You know, sometimes I make up my own definition just by what I know about something. If I was going to say a definition for scar, I would say that it's an outward reminder of an old wound. And you know, I've heard over the years that every man should have a scar that tells a story. Women don't really feel the same way about scars normally because they like to look pretty and smooth-skinned, and men don't mind a good scar quite as much. And we all have physical scars. You know, I have one on my chin where I tried to jump a picnic table when I was a kid and I didn't make it. I missed. I split my chin open and both sides of my tongue. I had to get stitches down both sides and in my chin. I have a big V on my forehead here where when I was a little kid, I ran into a wall and split it open. And then when I was in school, I ran into a kid and split it open. My knee has a big, huge scar going down it. I think Jim knows what that looks like. And all those scars tell a story. And you know, our body's ability to heal from a wound is truly a miracle from God. It really is. But you know, mental and emotional scars, sometimes they take a lot longer to heal. Now, I heard someone say something the other day that really struck me. It was this lady, and she said that the world is not changed by the smartest people, but it's changed by the most resilient people. Those who overcome their scars and they move forward. So the other day I was driving to work and I heard a testimony of a lady on the radio, and I'm going to share that with you. This lady's name was Kathy Sparks Lesnoff. She was married to a police officer and had a child, and she said their marriage was falling apart. And she said her husband left for work one night. He worked night shift for the police department. And she had went to see her mother and had told her mother that their marriage was falling apart and that they were in the process of getting divorced. And she said, "Can I stay with you after this, me and my daughter?" And the mother said, "Nope. You made your bed, you got to lie in it." So she was distraught, and she went home, she gave the baby a bottle, she got her husband's extra revolver, went and sat in a chair, put it to her head and pulled the trigger, and nothing happened. And, you know, you say to yourself, "God, what a miracle. You know, you kept the gun from firing." That wasn't at all what she felt. She said, "I felt like more of a failure because it didn't work than it was a blessing." So she said she was hysterical and upset and mad. And she said she called her mother-in-law. And she went over to her mother-in-law's house. And she said when she got over there, she was telling her mother-in-law about all that was going on with them. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Why don't you let Jesus live his life through you and see what happens?" And she said she prayed a sinner's prayer. She received salvation. And she said she was immediately changed. And she said she went home. And she said her husband came home for a break in the middle of the night. And he was just being terrible to her, ugly and mean. And he told her that at 10 o'clock the next morning, they had to go see the judge to get their divorce taken care of. And she better be ready to go. And she said, with a peace that surpassed all understanding, she said to him, "I'm not going to get the divorce. If you want it, you have to do it by yourself." And at that, he totally blew up, yelling and screaming, storming around. So he went back to work, and she said he came home. Well, she said he got so mad, and he was yelling and screaming, and he went out of the house, and he slammed the door. And when he slammed the door, their picture on the wall above the couch fell off the wall. And she said she walked down the hallway to a bedroom, and she went to sleep. She said he came home, went to sleep for a couple hours, got up in the morning, and she said that he went to his mother's house for some comfort. Mom will be on his side. That's her boy. Said Mom was sitting on the porch waiting for him. And before he even came in the house, she said, "Stop right there. I have something for you." She went in the house. She got a King James Bible. She brought it out. She handed it to him. And she said, "Every answer to your problems are in this book." And so Kathy said for the next 3 weeks, he did nothing but read that Bible nonstop. She said, "He wasn't talking to me." She didn't care. She was content. And then one night, while he was in his squad car, apparently, he got to John 3:16. And when he read it, it was, instead of what it normally says, when he read it, it said, "For God so loves you, Mike, that he gave his only begotten son." And he immediately told God he needed him in his life. So he came home and told Kathy that he had given his heart to the Lord. And then he said to her, "Now you know, I don't love you. And I know you don't love me." He said, "But I believe Jesus Christ can give us a love for one another." And she said, so for the first time, they prayed together. And they committed everything to the Lord. So the next day, Kathy goes to work. And to this point in time, I haven't mentioned to you what Kathy did for a living. Kathy worked in an abortion clinic, which, you know, to hear her talk about it, she grew up Catholic, so she was completely pro-life, you know, from her Catholic upbringing. And she went to college, and she got involved in the movement that told her what all her rights in the world were, that she was being denied, and she started to believe that that was a right that she had. And I'm not telling any of you what to believe. That's between you and God. But she said she actually wanted to be a midwife, or she wanted to deliver babies when she was young. Now, that's what Susan does for a living. How many babies have you delivered, Susie? Okay. I'm sure there's no way in your mind you could ever see yourself on the other side of that, because that's 180 degrees from what you're doing, what she was doing. Well, that's what she was doing. So she went to work, and she said when she got there, she immediately noticed two things. One was that it was freezing cold in there, and she could not get warm. She said nobody else was cold, but she was freezing to death. And the other thing that she noticed was an odor that was just terrible. And she said no one else seemed to notice this odor. So she helped with a procedure on a woman who was 23 weeks pregnant. And she said that she went into the cleanup room and she said, God removed the veil from her eyes. And she stood there weeping over a perfectly formed fetus. So when she went home that day, she told her husband what had happened. And I guess we have to give him some slack because they were young Christians. He said, well, you better pray about that because we need the money. They were totally in debt. So she prayed and she said, Lord, if you want me to quit this abortion clinic, I will, but speak to me so I know it's what you want me to do. So she went to work the next day. It was the same cold, couldn't get warm. The same stench was in the building. And she told him that she wasn't going to work any more procedures. She wasn't going to do it anymore. She said she would only work in the cleanup room. Well, of course, that didn't go over well. And the director of the clinic came in to talk to her, and she said she was very troubled when she came in to talk to her. And what she proceeded to tell her was that she said, I had a dream last night, and it was so real. She said, I sat up in bed, and I could have swore it was real. And she said, you were in my dream. And Kathy said, oh, yeah? She said, yeah. And she said, in my dream, you told me you had to quit the clinic because of your religion. And she laughed. Like, can you believe the ridiculousness of this dream? Now, she hadn't told anyone about her conversion. Later on, the same director, she came and she offered her a whole lot more money to stay and to do tumor ligations. Nothing like temptation to stay where you're not supposed to be. Her prayer had been answered. God spoke to Kathy through that director's dream, and she quit. Now, Kathy said her and her husband, they had started to go to church and get involved, and they went for about 5 years, and, you know, in 5 years' time, they started to grow. And God put them in contact with five other people that were in the pro-life movement, and they started to get involved with them. And then she said, then Mike, Kathy's husband, he had a dream, and he told Kathy, he said, this is what we're going to do. He says, we're going to get involved in a pregnancy center. And he said, we're going to offer pregnancy tests, maternity clothes, baby beds, car seats. He said, we're even going to have pregnant women live with us if they need to. And he said, the greatest thing that we can offer them is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now they have become a full-fledged medical center. They have their own ultrasound machine. And Kathy gives her testimony at Right to Life group meetings and things and conventions. And she said of the 36 women that they've given an ultrasound to at their facility, there's only one of them that has not chosen to have that baby. And she talked about how when they would give the sonograms at the facility when she worked there, that they would turn the screen away from the mothers so that they wouldn't see this baby, and how much of a difference that that makes when they're making that choice. Now, Kathy and Mike, they made a conscious choice to help others with the scars that were in their life. Because I'm sure being involved in those procedures at times has to haunt her, you know. They were resilient, and instead of feeling guilt and shame, they were able to make a real difference. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 to verse 7, it says this. This is the New Living Translation. And the little subtitle above this section says, God offers comfort to all. All praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of every mercy and the God who comforts us. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. You can be sure that the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. So when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your benefit and salvation. For when God comforts us, it is so that we, in turn, can be an encouragement to you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in suffering, you will also share God's comfort. You know, with all the losses and stress and stuff that it's kind of been going on in mine and Joe's life here in the last little bit, I heard a guy on the radio one morning. I turned a Christian radio station on, and I heard a guy talking about this song that his band had just put out, and he was talking about the song. And forgive the pun, but it was music to my ears, what he was saying. And the band is called I Am They. And the song is called Scars. And this is the words of the song. It says, waking up to a new sunrise, looking back from the other side. I can see now with open eyes, darkest water and deepest pain. I wouldn't trade it for anything, because my brokenness brought me to you, and these wounds are a story you'll use. So I'm thankful for the scars, because without them, I wouldn't know your heart. And I know they'll tell of who you are, so forever I am thankful for the scars. Now I'm standing in confidence with the strength of your faithfulness, and I'm not who I was before. No, I don't have to fear anymore. I can see how you delivered me. In your hands, in your feet, I found my victory. So I'm thankful for your scars, because without them, I wouldn't know your heart. And with my life, I will tell of who you are, because I'm thankful for the scars, because without them, I wouldn't know your heart. And I know they'll always tell of who you are, so forever, I am thankful for the scars. You know, as I was thinking about this, you know, of course, I started to think about the crucifixion, and, you know, I was cleaning out a drawer the other day, and I found a copy of The Passion, Mel Gibson movie about, you know, the crucifixion, and I remember how brutally beaten Jesus was in that movie, and, you know, some people said, well, that was ridiculous, you know, and it's like, if he took on the sins of the world, I don't know that it even depicted what actually he went through, you know. And then I thought about Thomas, you know, when Jesus came back, Thomas wanted to see the scars in his hands, feel the scar, feel the spot in his side. So I feel like, you know, a lot of you, I've given my testimony to you guys before many times, and it's pretty, like I gave it at the mission one time, and, you know, these are drug-addicted alcoholic men downtown, and I felt like I was supposed to tell them my story, which was pretty G-rated, and, you know, but I did it, and a couple of them came up and said, I appreciate you telling your story, and it was G-rated, but it was real, and I appreciate it. Because basically I told them, you know, my life has always been pretty good, but I was ignoring God, so I wasn't happy, and I wasn't fulfilled. So being happy and having a job and a wife and a good family doesn't, it's not what does it. If you don't know God, it's still not enough. And I've told you guys that a lot. Over the years, I'm sure you know you've heard that. But I felt like as I was waiting on the Lord, that God told me he wanted me to tell you a different part of my testimony. A part that I've never told you. And I've only told 3 or 4 people in my life. So I hope that's okay. You know, I have a scar that I carry that I just, you know, anyway, God wants me to share this with you. When I was a kid, for about a year or so, I was sexually abused by a kid in my neighborhood. And that's not really something I ever want to talk about. You know? But as I read some of these scriptures, and I read that the things that we go through to help the next person going through it. And I know Goldie was brave to talk about her experiences with life in her book. And, you know, I told you this for no other reason than, and I know with Goldie sitting here that it's true, but statistics say that someone else that will hear my voice that said this has experienced the same thing. That's just reality. And, you know, I want you to know that I know how you feel. And it's not good. And, you know, as a kid, it's a lot to process. You know, and it's not my fault that it happened. You know, I was a kid and I was manipulated. It's not my parents' fault that it happened. You know, a lot of times people always want to find someone to blame. I will tell you this, without praying parents, I have no idea what that experience would have drove me to. I don't know. But to be honest with you, I mean, it's something that I've pretty much gotten over for the most part. I don't think about it very often. But that doesn't mean it didn't happen. And there's a lot of guilt and shame that comes with that. Especially when you're a kid and you don't understand. Why something happened or what even was going on to a point. So Jesus, he took that guilt away from me. And that shame. And he wiped that all clean. Now, does that mean I don't have a scar still? No, it doesn't. And whenever I hear of someone who's been abused, I feel for that person. In a way that you only can if you live through that, you know? And I know this is not an enjoyable subject, but I got to be obedient to what God tells me. And I want you to know that I'm not mad at the kid. He's dead now. That's not why I'm not mad at him. But I'm not mad at him because God has redeemed him from his tortured life that he had. And you know what? He had a tortured life. I could see that as a kid. You know, every one of us here, you have your own scars, whatever they may be, whether it was dealing with an alcoholic parent or an abusive parent or a, you know, betrayal or whatever it was. You know, each one of you has your own thing that you've gone through. And that's what makes each one of you important. It's because you can identify with somebody on a level that I cannot. And the resilient changed the world. So I want to encourage you to use your story for God's glory. You can use your scars to help be a healing balm for the hurting. I want to read you Isaiah 55. It says, "Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink, even if you have no money. Come take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen, and I will tell you where to get food that is good for the soul. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, for the life of your soul is at stake. I am ready to make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the mercies and unfailing love that I promised to David. He displayed my power by being my witness and a leader among the nations. You also will command the nations, and they will come running to obey. Because I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, have made you glorious. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. Let the people turn from their wicked deeds. Let them banish from their minds the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." I'm so glad he abundantly pardons. Yes. "My thoughts are completely different from yours, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. Yes. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. You will live in joy and peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Where once there were thorns, cypress trees will grow. Where briars grew, myrtles will sprout up. This miracle will bring great honor to the Lord's name. it will be an everlasting sign of his power and love. I hope I didn't bother anyone with my message to you today. I have to tell you exactly what God tells me to say. Yes.
My firstborn child in 1985, in October, I learned he had been raped 150 times. When I learned the details, I became physically ill. I got one house payment behind. The Bank of Cincinnati at the time owned the mortgage to my house. I lived in Columbus, Ohio at that time. A few years ago, he told me I could tell anyone about it. But the grit that it took to get through that was intense. The peace I got when I learned this happened to him, we had regularly prayer time. I said, son, just know, when you were being raped, Jesus, who lives inside you, was being raped with you. But I was not able to go to sleep. Peace. I went to my prayer place and I said, God, this is my only son. And my prayer that came from the voice I got back from God was, my only son, too. His name is Anthony.
I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Lord, you know our hurts. You know our wounds, our scars. You paid the price for us, Lord. And you're always there to comfort us if we turn to you. Lord, I thank you for the truth. You are the truth. I ask you to just give my brothers and sisters an opportunity to use their story to glorify your name and to spread the knowledge of you to the lost and the hurting. I just thank you, Lord. I thank you that you never leave us and you never forsake us. And I just thank you for an opportunity to further your kingdom, Lord. We love you and we praise you, Lord. We ask you just to lead and guide our steps and comfort our hearts when we need it. And we just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If anybody needs any prayer,